Well, we have a Sunday school lesson to get to. In the book of Ezekiel, prophecies before the destruction of Jerusalem took us from chapter 1 through chapter 32. Prophecies after the destruction, 33 through the end of the book. We have covered so far the watchman concerning shepherds, judgment announced against Mount Seir and Israel's restoration, the vision of the dry bones, the battle of Gog and Israel. And now we are into the kingdom temple and its worship, which will take us through chapter 47. First of all, we are looking at the description of the temple. And up to this point, we have seen the introduction, the eastern gate, the outer court, the inner court, the tables for offerings and chambers for the inner court, and then the porch of the house, that porch just in front of the temple itself. So today, we begin looking at the holy place and most holy, verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4. Afterward, he brought me to the temple and measured the posts, 6 cubits broad on the one side, 6 cubits broad on the other side, which was the breadth of the tabernacle. And the breadth of the door, or entrance, was 10 cubits, and the sides of the door were 5 cubits on the one side, 5 cubits on the other side. And he measured the length thereof, 40 cubits, and the breadth, 20 cubits. Then went he inward and measured the post of the door, 2 cubits, the door, 6 cubits, the breadth of the door, 7 cubits. So he measured the length thereof, 20 cubits, and the breadth, 20 cubits, before the temple. And he said unto me, this is the most holy place. Charles Feinberg, in his commentary, says, because it is instructive and important to notice the differences between this sanctuary and Solomon's temple, this chapter should be studied in the light of 1 Kings chapter 6 and 7. It is remarkable that silver and gold, which were so prominent in the tabernacle in the wilderness and in Solomon's temple, should not be mentioned in chapters 40 to 48. Interesting difference. It doesn't actually mean, of course, that there was no silver and gold. It's just not very important. You begin to see how, with Christ not present, these things show glamour and wealth and riches and impressiveness and so on. With Christ present, none of these, you know, hold much of a candle to him. We see the dimensions of the inner sanctuary are the same as Solomon's temple, twice the size of the tabernacle in the wilderness. The word tabernacle that was used simply means tent, and as differing from the temple that was a structure, a building. When all the measurements of the kingdom temple are put together, we see a square of 100 cubits in length and breadth, 150 feet, if we leave out the porch added on. Verse 3 says that the angel went into the most holy place alone to measure. Ezekiel wasn't invited to step in. In the Old Covenant, only the high priest could enter the most holy place. The concept of holiness is one of separation, where you can and can't go. Then he talks about the side buildings in verses 5 through 11. After he measured the wall of the house, 6 cubits, the breadth of every side chamber, 4 cubits, round about the house on every side. And the side chambers were 3, one over another. The Hebrew, side chamber over side chamber. Pretty clear. And 30 in order, or 3 and 30 times, or foot. I'm glad they figured these things out. And they entered into the wall, which was, they entered into the wall, these chambers, entered into the wall, which was of the house, for the side chambers round about, that they might have hold or be holden. They're attached in some way to keep them steady. But they had not hold in the wall of the house, so they're not built into the wall. And there was an enlarging and a winding about, the Hebrew, it was made broader and went around, still upward to the side chambers. For the winding about of the house went still upward, round about the house. Therefore, the breadth of the house was still upward, and so increased from the lowest chamber to the highest by the midst. I also saw the height of the house round about. The foundations of the side chambers were a full reed of 6 great cubits. The great cubit is the full cubit plus the hand span. That's the great cubit. We determined that was about 12 feet for the reed. Between the chambers, let's see, where am I? The thickness of the wall, which was for the side chamber without, was 5 cubits. That which was left was the place of the side chambers that were within. Between the chambers was the wilderness of the wideness of 20 cubits. Wow, can't read. Between the chambers was the wideness of 20 cubits round about the house on every side. And the doors of the side chambers were toward the place that was left, one door toward the north, another door toward the south, and the breadth of the place that was left was 5 cubits round about. Charles Feinberg says, when the details are pondered, it will be recognized that all was characterized by massiveness and spaciousness, features of Oriental structures, in addition to the impression of security and durability. So the angel measured first the wall that surrounded the holy and the most holy part. This wall was 6 cubits, 9 feet. Then there are side chambers. Each side chamber were also in the Temple of Solomon. Such side chambers were there. 1 Kings 6:5. And against the wall, or upon or joining the wall of the house, he built chambers, built floors, round about, against the walls of the house, round about, both of the temple and of the oracle, and made chambers, made ribs, round about. There are 3 stories, and each contains 30 chambers. So there are 90 chambers in all. These 3 stories with the 90 chambers surrounded the temple on the north, west, and south sides. The east had the vestibule and entrance into the temple, so no side chambers there. These side chambers enter into the wall that they might have hold and still not have hold of the wall itself. This also corresponds to the arrangement of Solomon's temple. 1 Kings 6:6. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad, for without, in the wall of the house, he made narrowed rests, narrowing or rebatements. I'm not clear on rebatements, but something that holds to it, roundabout, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. So Arno Gebelein explains, the side chambers in the Solomonic temple were fastened on the house with timber of cedar, 1 Kings 6:10. Then he built chambers against the house, 5 cubits high. They rested on the house with timber of cedar. This probably explains the meaning of the attachment of these 3 stories of chambers in Ezekiel's temple. The picture that I get then is a separate structure but connected, whether by timber or something else or the stone, holding on to it like the flying buttresses type of thing, but that keep it all stabilized. Nancy?
Does this explain the thing about the ribs?
The ribs is sort of they take it as a poetic thing, as the thing holding it all in. So evidently, as our ribs are to us, those chambers are ribs to them. We do not know what the use of these 90 chambers will be in the kingdom temple. Just available. Verse 7 says there was an enlarging and a winding about. It was made broader, went round, still upward to the side chambers, for the winding about of the house went still upward, round about the house. Therefore, the breadth of the house was still upward, so increased from the lowest chamber to the highest chamber. This shows that the stories containing the chambers have galleries round about. The gallery of the second story is broader than the gallery of the first. The gallery of the third is broader than the second story, so that this annex broadens upward. Must be interesting to see how that works. Yes, sir. Okay, a recess. So recessed and then attached by the connecting tissue, whatever it is. All right, verse 11 shows that the side chambers were entered from the outside. We come then to the Hinder building, named for George Hinder. No, it just means the back building, verses 12 to 15. Now, the building that was before the separate place at the end toward the west was 70 cubits broad, and the wall of the building was 5 cubits thick round about, and the length thereof 90 cubits. So he measured the house, 100 cubits long, and the separate place and the building with the walls thereof, 100 cubits long. Also the breadth of the face of the house and of the separate place toward the east, 100 cubits. And he measured the length of the building over against the separate place, which was behind it, and the galleries, or the several walks, or the walks with pillars, thereof, of one side and the other side, 100 cubits, with the inner temple and the porches of the court. This describes a room behind the temple proper that is before the separate place, which seems to be an area outside or behind the temple. The separate place is also 100 cubits wide. Gebelein suggests that this is a place for disposing of the aftermath of the animal sacrifices, putting it together, getting it ready for transport out, whatever. We come then to the interior of the temple, verses 16 to 26. He describes for us the doorposts and the narrow windows and the galleries round about on the three stories over against the door, sealed with wood. You see the word sealed, the word, like we would say sealing it off, but covered. Sealing of wood, round about, and from the ground up to the windows, and the ground unto the windows. And the windows were covered. They have that lattice work, very likely. So to that, above the door, even unto the inner house and without, and by all the wall round about within and without, by measure, or measures. And it was made with cherubim and palm trees, so that a palm tree was between a cherub and a cherub. Every cherub had two faces, so that the face of a man was toward the palm tree on one side, and the face of a young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. It was made through all the house round about. From the ground unto above the door were cherubim and palm trees made, and on the wall of the temple. The posts, literally post, of the temple were squared, and the face of the sanctuary, the appearance of the one as the appearance of the other. The altar of wood was 3 cubits high, the length thereof 2 cubits, and the corners thereof, and the length thereof, and the walls thereof were of wood. And he said unto me, this is the table that is before the Lord, before Jehovah. And the temple and the sanctuary had 2 doors, and the doors had 2 leaves apiece, 2 turning leaves. I don't know if that's like, what do you call them, Dutch doors, you know, that opens up like that. We saw them on the nurseries where you could open the top part and you could hand the babies over and so on without really allowing people in and out. But I don't know exactly how that works. Maybe it's side, you know, opens up this way. Anyway, 2 leaves. 2 turning leaves. 2 leaves for the one door, 2 leaves for the other door. And there were made on them on the doors of the temple cherubim and palm trees, like as were made upon the walls. And there were thick planks upon the face of the porch without. And there were narrow windows and palm trees on the one side and on the other side and the other on the sides of the porch and upon the sides of the house, thick planks. Yes, sir?
How do you read the possibility of that description? Folding doors.
A folding door?
You know, doors that...
Yeah, that collapse in.
Yeah.
Wait a minute, like this. Bifold. Yeah. Yeah, bifold. That's a good idea. All right, verse 16 says that all was wainscoted, a term we've used today, with wood. The altar was also of wood. The chief ornaments in this temple, perhaps in the place of silver and gold, are cherubim and palm trees set along the wall of the temple. So it was in the temple of Solomon. 1 Kings 6:29, he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, or opening of flowers. Within and without. A palm tree was between cherubs. The palms are high above on the posts. The pictured cherubim have only two faces, not the four. It would be pretty hard to have that depicted in the carving. But that the actual cherubim had four faces earlier. The altar was of wood, 3 cubits high, 4.5 feet high, 2 cubits long, 3 feet. That would be, I think, square. Verse 22, the altar of wood was 3 cubits high, the length thereof 2 cubits, the corners thereof, the length thereof, and the walls thereof were of wood. And he said unto me, this is the table that is before the Lord. This is the altar of incense. It will describe the burnt offering, altar later. In both the tabernacle and Solomon's temple, the altar of incense was overlaid with gold. The size is also different. The altar of incense in the tabernacle was 2 cubits high, 3 feet, and 1 cubit, 1.5 feet long and broad. This altar is nearly double the size, not quite, but nearly. The incense offered upon the altars often pictures praise and prayer. Let me just give you three verses. Psalm 141:2, let my prayer be set forth, directed before thee as incense. If you've seen incense, it's a heavy smoke that rises, and a picture of something going up to heaven, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice, which would have had smoke coming up as well. Revelation 5:8, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them harps and golden vials, bottles or bowls, full of odors, and King James says, or incense, which are the prayers of saints. Then Revelation 8:3, another angel came, stood at the altar, having a golden censer, that's the thing that holds the incense, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers, or add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So a rather consistent picture of prayers as incense, a sweet smell, the incense is supposed to smell good. So a sweet smell unto God and that which rises up to heaven. And there were also two doors to the sanctuary with two turning leaves. These, like the walls, are ornamented with cherubim and palm trees. We come then to look at the cells for the priests. That sounds a little harsh, I guess, but you understand a cell is a small room. Yes? A cell phone. Yes, I like a cell phone. 1-12. Chapter 42. When he brought me forth unto the utter court, the way toward the north, and he brought me into the chamber that was over against the separate place, which was before the building upward, building toward the north, before the length of 100 cubits was the north door, and the breadth was 50 cubits. Over against the 20 cubits, which were for the inner court, and over against the pavement, which was for the utter court, was gallery against gallery in 3 stories. And before the chambers was a walk of 10 cubits breadth inward, a way of 1 cubit, and their doors toward the north. Now the upper chambers were shorter, for the galleries were higher than these, or did eat of these, than the lower, and the middlemost of the building, and the building consisted of the lower and middlemost. For they were in 3 stories, but had not pillars as the pillars of the courts. Therefore the building was straightened, narrowed more than the lowest and the middle from the ground. And the wall that was without, over against the chambers, toward the utter court of the foremost, forepart of the chambers, the length thereof was 50 cubits. For the length of the chambers that were in the utter court was 50 cubits, and lo, before the temple were 100 cubits. And from under, or from the place, these chambers, was the entry, or that brought me, on the east side, as one goeth, or as he came, into them from the utter court. The chambers were in the thickness of the wall of the court toward the east, over against the separate place, over against the building. And the way before them was like the appearance of the chambers, which were toward the north, as long as they and broad as they. And all their goings out were both according to their fashions and according to their doors. And according to the doors of the chambers that were toward the south was a door in the head of the way, even the way directly before the wall toward the east, as one entereth into them. So we find here that God is taking great care on how he handles all this. We see God has an abiding interest in proper worship. He seeks worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. Now, it's the same angel all along here that leads him here. The accommodations here are for the priests to deposit their portions of the sacrificial gifts, part of their support, and their official garments. The wall outside by the side of the chambers spoke of a screen wall at the eastern end of the chambers to screen the windows as the priests changed their garments. God makes every provision for beauty, order, and propriety. These on the south side are like the ones on the north. Now he speaks of the use of the cells in verses 13 and 14. Then said he unto me, the north chambers and the south chambers, which are before the separate place, they be holy chambers, where the priests that approach unto the Lord shall eat the most holy things. There shall they lay the most holy things, that's their garments, and the meat offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, for the place is holy. Those three offerings where they receive a part of it, they would eat it there. When the priests enter therein, then shall they not go out of the holy place unto the utter court, but they shall lay their garments wherein they minister, for they are holy, holy being separate, used only for this purpose, you see, and shall put on other garments, and shall approach to those that are for the people. So they have their intermingling clothes. They change into that before they go out with the people. The uses of these chambers then were twofold. One, for the priest to eat the most holy things there, and two, to keep there the sacred vestments when they put them off before going into the outer court to the people. What portions were theirs by right of the priesthood? They were entitled to the part of the meal offering not burned on the altar. And I give you the list of verses from Leviticus that talk about that. Also, the flesh of all the sin offering and trespass offerings, except the sin offerings offered by the high priest and the people, where the flesh was burned outside the camp, again explained in Leviticus 6 and 7. There was no mention of peace offerings here, though there were peace offerings. They're not mentioned here because the law did not require them to be eaten in a holy place. Things that have to do with sin, it's all a very holy, separate thing. Then we come to the final measurement, verses 15 to 20 of chapter 42. Now when he had made an end of measuring the inner house, he brought me forth toward the gate whose prospect is toward the east, and measured it round about. He measured the east side, the east wind, evidently the one that faced the east wind, with the measuring reed, 500 reeds. And with the measuring reed round about, he measured the north side, 500 reeds. With the measuring reed round about, he measured the south side, 500 reeds. With the measuring reed, he turned about to the west side, measured 500 reeds with the measuring reed. He measured it by the four sides. It had a wall round about, 500 reeds long, 500 broad, to make a separation, the wall here, make a separation between the sanctuary and the profane place. Profane is not a nasty word, it just means a place of common activity. The angel first measured the height and thickness of the outside wall, then the outer court, then the inner court with the house and cells. Now the extent of all the temple buildings outside. The buildings formed a square of 500 12-foot reeds. That's 6,000 feet, about 1 mile, 240 yards. So it's 100 yards per football field, right? So about 2.5 of those added onto the mile. That's how square, how big square this is. So the reference to the inner house was to all that had been measured, all within the wall of the outer court. The entire area was much too large for Mount Moriah, where Solomon's and Zerubbabel's temples stood. The scheme requires a great change in the topography of the land. You know the word? The way the land lies. This refers back to then something mentioned in Zechariah 14. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. This is during the kingdom. All the land shall be turned or compassed as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. It will be set as a plain, a level area, and it shall be lifted up. This sounds like changing of the geography. And inhabited, or shall abide in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be, or shall abide, no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. It's noteworthy that the angel, seen by the Apostle John, measured the walls of the heavenly Jerusalem in the same order that were given. We see this in Revelation 21:13. On the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. And on the west, three gates. So the angels have a way of doing this, walk around the building, measuring things. Then, the perfect cube, actually a square here, it's not not a mile high, but a perfect cube may be emblematic of that which is both solid and unshakable. The terms separate and profane in verse 20 speak of worship use and common use. The wall protects the sanctity of the temple and its courts. Well, that's all I have for today. I didn't want to get into the next section. I thought my seven pages would take up the time, but I see. I talked fast. Yes?
In Leviticus,
it says what? Mm-hmm.
It's to do with fine flour and the different ways that it could be cooked, and the fact that a certain portion of it had to be burnt up and the rest could be kept.
Mm-hmm.
And then the children, the male children of the priesthood, were supposed to eat that in a holy place.
Yes, yeah. This was part of the family support. The ox getting to eat of the field that he treads in. Treads it out. So God had it all worked out. Yeah, the word meat, as the King James uses it, is just the word food. There's another word that means flesh, it means meat, as we would say it today. Any other comments or questions? Yes?
Don't we have an artist's rendition of what this would look like?
I'll show you some sketches next time, look at the layout of some of these things and give you a picture of it, but it's not really an artistic view of standing there looking at it. It's just an overview of the architectural look at it. So, yes, sir.
Just looked it up. Meat. Curious. Goes back to the old English. It just means it meant food.
Yeah.
That's all
mm-hmm.
it meant.
Right.
We've gotten it to where it means specifically.
Yeah, we've dealt it. We also say meal when we mean grain, right? And yet we don't specify that when we sit down to eat a meal. So we've kept some of that. Yes, sir.
This temple that's correct, is it already built or is it going to be built in the future?
Will be built during the kingdom time.
No, the question is.
Oh.
The animal sacrifice.
Animal sacrifice.
Yes,
we talked about that a little bit before we got into this, but first of all, animal sacrifice in the Old Testament was not did not actually eliminate sin. So it was not part of the forgiveness process. It was part of the forgiveness picture. So this was like our Lord's Supper. It was a sacrifice, as it were, that pictured how bad sin was. Wages of sin is death. And that it would take the shedding of blood for forgiveness. So that's what it was being taught. Yes, sir?
One of my seminary professors, when he was talking about this, he said that the Old Testament temple sacrifices pointed forward in anticipation to the sacrifice of Christ, and the millennial kingdom temple sacrifices pointed back.
Yeah, exactly. This is the thing that people are surprised at. These sacrifices are happening again in the kingdom. But the king is there, and one of the things, you know, I would say that if you had any problem understanding things, he died? The man that's up there on the throne, he died? Yes, yes, yes. And these things are representative of looking back at what he accomplished. With the shedding of the blood, it's a very real thing. They can see quite plainly what kind of a sacrifice he had to go through. So, this is a very Israel worship. This is taking what they knew from the past and putting it into the future time when the king has not only resurrected, but actually returned to earth and is ruling. And so this is a ceremony celebrating what he had accomplished. All of the symbolism will become pretty dramatically emphasized as they go about this. But because there are these things, and because God is very careful about how this practice of worship is done, there are rules and regulations, there's ways that's going to be done, and it can't be just haphazardly done, so that he has the priesthood. We'll be finding that the new priesthood of that day are restricted among the Levites to be the sons of Zadok, but we'll get into that later. Yes?
If this temple is it built in the New Jerusalem?
It is not the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is hangs above the earth, actually. Right, his throne will be there. And I think probably, this is at Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem, the physical Jerusalem, and probably on Mount Moriah, the Zion's Hill, probably where the temple was, but as we mentioned, it was going to have to be reformed to fill this whole thing. In fact, the whole land around that is going to be, there's going to be an entire holy part of the land all about this mile plus square building. So it's going to be on the earth. I think that probably you're going to have the New Jerusalem suspended. It's too big to settle on earth. It's greater land area than India, the New Jerusalem. So it's going to be hanging above the earth. At the tops of the mountains, the scripture indicates. But it may be directly over in geosynchronous orbit above this temple. But the way I divide it, and I can't really take you to scriptures that prove this, but the way I take it is that the New Jerusalem is more the church place, and this temple is more the Israel place. I think we're certainly all saved people are welcome to the New Jerusalem. That's specified, even the elect angels. But but this is for Israel to remember all the symbolism that they had and enhance it because Christ has already fulfilled it all. Yes, sir.
Doesn't the prophecies indicate that David will sit once again on the throne
Yes, David will be on the throne. And I think that's the throne here in the temple. We're going to see, however, that the head is considered to be Christ. We're going to see some offerings made to him and that type of thing. So that's clearly not David. But
so the picture we have then is Christ enthroned in the New Jerusalem.
Yes. That's right.
In the earthly Jerusalem.
Yes, I think so. That seems to make sense to me. Yes?
You've got that verse about every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill made low.
Yes.
So, yes, topography is going to change.
Yes. The picture of building the highway for the king was that you made it a straight place, and it was a highway. It was a lifted up. But you'd knock down some of the mountains, you'd fill in the valleys, and you'd build it up like we see some of the interstate highways built up. You're looking over. that's going to be done a lot. Also, some of the very last earthquake of the tribulation period is so great. It knocks down the mountains. There are no more islands anymore. They got all knocked down. I say no more, but it may raise some more up. I don't know, but it's a lot of that's taken care of, but just by the seismic activity of the during the tribulation period. But they smooth it out and take out the rubble, I guess, and so a lot of work to be done to get these things all in place before the setting up of the kingdom itself. What an exciting time. God in control, Christ ruling the earth. As with the king, so with the conditions. Find that the land prospers, the deserts blossom, the animals calm down, stop eating each other. Child goes out and plays with snakes. My wife was telling me about the adventures of my nieces down in Florida. And there's a black racer snake. And I think they call it racer because it goes fast. And evidently not poisonous. And they keep them around. They don't kill them because they attack the poisonous snakes and keep some of these other things. But it was after, some lizard thing, gecko or something, that had climbed up the front of the house. So one of the nieces opened up the front door and looked at the screen door, and there was this big, long black racer snake had made it up there and was trying to get up there. So called the husband. He came around, knocked it down. It started after him. He took off running. Didn't want to feed it with himself, but didn't want to kill it. So, but it came close. But on that day, you won't have to worry about that. It says, Mommy, there's a snake in the yard. Oh, how sweet. Treat it nicely now. Don't hurt it. Okay. I'll have to get used to that. You know, that's be a little weird. Mommy, a lion came to visit. Okay, pet it and be nice. All right, anyone else? All right, let's stand together and be dismissed with prayer. You're stuck with me today. Pastor Porter celebrated his birthday this last week, and so we gave him the week off. And I said, well, that should include preparation time, so I'll be taking care of the messages. But I get to preach the message that I didn't get to preach when the Coxes were here for time's sake. So I'm really excited about that message. And look about an Ethiopian getting saved. So that's a great thing. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for an opportunity to turn our hearts to thee. We ask that you might help us to look at, understand, comprehend something of the greatness, the massiveness, impressiveness of this temple that you will build. It will be the site of worship. People literally from all around the world will come to donate and and give their livestock and so on for these sacrifices. We are not told yet concerning the frequency of them, but we remember during Solomon's time how that many, many were sacrificed every day. We pray that you might help us to recognize that the great smells of a barbecue will be actually these animals being sacrificed in honor and glory to you, and to enhance the remembrance of and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Redeemer. We pray thy blessing upon us as we enter into the morning service. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.